I don't know where to throw this in. It has nothing to do with my lesson, but I was just thinking about it. And Larry Palk once again brought it back into my mind. There was a poem that I heard back when I was in junior high school. So that was probably about, 2 years ago? It was by a guy by the name of Dr. Charles Jarvis. He was an after-dinner speaker. And my father got these tapes, and I listened to the tapes, and I've never forgotten the poem. But as I say the poem, you'll know why I was thinking about Larry. Life's a trial, life's a worry, life's a busy, crowded way. Good intentions go astray. I had a friend the other day. I haven't now. He passed away. I meant to write, to phone, to call, but he didn't hear from me at all. I only hope that he now can see what his friendship meant to me. Life's a busy, crowded way. Good intentions go astray. I've always thought about that phone many, many times in my life, because how many times have I meant to call an individual or go see an individual, and by the time I did something, it was too late. And so I guess I said that for this reason. If there's someone in your life that you haven't talked to in a long time that you love, give them a call. I know when I used to work with teenagers, I remember this one time I was working with teenagers in the class, and I was talking about how much their parents had done for them and how you needed to express your love and concern for them. And I said, when was the last time you ever went to your mom and dad and just said, Mom, Dad, I love you and thanks? And it was just class. And I got a phone call later that night from a lady in the congregation. What did you do in class tonight? I thought, I don't know. My daughter came up, hugged me, and said she loved me. And I said, well, I guess the message got across. But how many people have we meant to call, meant to go visit, and we didn't, and it's too late? I tried to keep in contact with my folks, but I'd give anything to have them sit down and talk to them one more time. I'd give anything to sit down and talk with my dad, but I'll never forget one day. I was sitting in my office, and it was Veterans Day. My dad fought in the South Pacific in World War II. And I just picked up the phone and called my dad, and I said, Dad, I don't know if I've ever told you, but thank you for serving in the military and fighting in the war so that I could live in this country. And it blew my dad's mind, but I'm sitting there thinking I should have done that a long, long, long time ago. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, if there's someone in your life that you haven't spoken to in a long time that you need to, just do it. I'm going to share something with you this morning. We have what we call the CIA at Lakeside. It's first quarter of the year. It's a special second service. It's instead of an evening service, It's a CIA service in which we have a short devotional, and we break for various classes, and we have a theme, and everyone's given different topics, and it's for different age groups and all different kind of classes. The subject this year was Peter, a man of action. And I was assigned the last three lessons in the auditorium class on the life of Peter. And I just want to share one of those with you, because as I studied it, I learned some things that I had never really known before. And so hopefully I can share some things with you this afternoon or this morning that will be beneficial, maybe increase your knowledge, and just challenge you a little bit that we need to do sometimes a greater examination of Scripture. And it also brought it within me that, you know, you've heard my philosophy of preaching. Don't accept anything that I or any other preacher say to you. Just because we're preachers, check it out in the book. And I can honestly say that on this subject, it was what I'd heard all my life, and so I'd never done any deeper investigation than what I'd heard the preacher say. And now I begin to think the preachers didn't know the whole story. And you're going to find out what I'm talking about. We're going to take a look at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three accounts of it in Scripture. One is in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. One is in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. And the other is in Luke chapter 9. Verses 28 through 36. Now, most of the time when we study the Transfiguration, we have dealt only with Matthew's account. And I think that's where we miss something, because there's some other things that are within the story concerning of the transfiguration that brings about a greater light, I think, of what was really happening. Now, let's get a little perspective of what was happening. We're talking about Peter. And Peter, like all the Jews, was looking for the coming of the Messiah. Remember, there had been some who had come and claimed to be one thing or another. And remember over in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus. And Peter proclaimed, you remember that time? Well, they told him, don't ever do it again. He said, well, we must obey God rather than man. And the Jewish leaders, remember, at that point, they were going to take the apostles out and kill them. And Gamaliel stands up. And Gamaliel makes this statement. He said, some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew some away, but he too perished, and those who followed him were scattered. You remember Gamaliel would go on and say, you know, there were these other people coming, and if you oppose this one, you may be opposing God himself. You remember how that they were put in jail and the angel had released them, and the story will go on. But Peter was like all of them. The Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And, of course, we need to understand what they were really looking for. Rome had overthrown them, and they were subservient to the Roman Empire. And they weren't too happy about that, were they? And they were expecting someone to come down and establish an earthly kingdom. He was going to be on David's throne. They were going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to be in control, in essence, of the world. And so they're looking for this individual. Now, you remember over in John chapter 1, Andrew is going to have heard Jesus, and he brings Peter to Jesus with this statement, we have found the Messiah. So Peter is going to begin to accompany Jesus, and he will be with Jesus for that three-year ministry. For the next 3 years, he will be sitting there listening to Jesus. Now, one thing that is important that we understand to understand the Mount of Transfiguration is that Peter was there when John baptized Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. And you remember it's going to be on that occasion that when Jesus comes out of the water, that the Spirit of God's going to descend as a dove, and God's voice is going to proclaim, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we ask the question, well, how do you know that Peter was there? Well, you go back to the book of Acts, and you remember there where Matthias is going to be selected to replace Judas. Remember, Judas Iscariot had gone ahead and committed suicide. And Peter stands up on that occasion in Acts chapter 1, and when they're looking at who shall we select and who would be the qualification, he said, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John. So Peter's saying very clearly, I was there, we were all there. He's looking at his fellow apostles, says, we select someone who is with us since the beginning of the baptism of John. So the point I want you to see is that Peter was there and heard the words from God's own voice, this is my beloved Son. And so now for the next 3 years, Peter turns around along with the other disciples who will be known later as apostles. And they're going to witness the miracles that Jesus performs. They're going to hear his teachings. And, of course, they're going to be witnesses later of his crucifixion and his resurrection. But understand that all the things that have happened there, we're not privy to all that happened, do we, with the apostles? You remember how in John chapter 20, as he gets down there and he's concluding his book, he says there are many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in his name. And he'll go on in the 21st chapter why there wouldn't be volumes enough in the library to have everything. I mean, I want you to sit there and you think for a minute about your Bible. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of the stories in those Gospels intertwine, do they not? There are some stories that are in one that aren't in the other, so on and so on. But you look, you're talking about, if you put those four books together in your Bible, it's maybe about that thick, right? Now, Jesus is with these men for 3 years, 365 days in a year, right? So they were with Jesus for over 1,000 days, weren't they? What, about 1,200 days, I guess you could sit there and say. If you wrote down in detail everything you did the last month, what were the amount of paper that you'd have to use? I mean, all the conversations you had and places you went and so on and so forth. Many other signs Jesus did that we don't have. And I say that for this reason. You got to understand, these men are witnessing many things. And I can't help but think how many times there must have been that in the evening they were all sitting around the campfire and talking. You know, Jesus sharing some things with them. You remember, what did Jesus tell the apostles to give them confidence that when I die and ascend into heaven, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he's going to do what? Guide you into all truth. But there was one other thing. You don't know what it was? Bring into your remembrance all that I have said. So that's when we sit there and we're looking at the later writings. You know, they're remembering what Jesus said. There's some things that we find in some of the writings there, especially with Peter, that aren't recorded in the Gospels that Jesus would say. But what I'm wanting you to just see in all of this, Peter's heard, "This is my beloved son." Peter and the rest of the apostles have accompanied Jesus for these 3 years and seen all these miracles, wonders, and signs. And all of these things were done to bolster their faith, their confidence in God. Because what were they to then be, according to Acts chapter 1? "You're to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world." They were to be the witnesses. And one of the things that they were witnesses of, that it became important that they saw so that would help them as they would go forth, was the transfiguration. I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to see something that Peter's going to sit there and say. 2 Peter chapter 1, look beginning in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from the mountain when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter is speaking, is he not, of the mountain transfiguration. He says, "I'm telling you, we were there. We heard God say, 'This is my beloved son,' when we were with him there on the mountain." And so the story of the Mount of Transfiguration became significant in confirming within Peter that Jesus was whom he claimed to be. And that would lead Peter. Peter is, to me, one of the most fascinating, as well as the rest of the apostles. But I think the thing that has always amazed me, in Acts chapter 2, you remember there, that's the day of Pentecost. And incidentally, we sit there and say that Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Well, yes, no. Excuse me. He preached the first recorded gospel sermon. But if you'll go back and look at Acts chapter 2, all the apostles were teaching. They were telling about Jesus. That's why they were saying the people were astonished. We're hearing in our own languages. Andrew's speaking maybe this language here, and Thaddeus is teaching in this one, and Matthew's over in this one. And they're all teaching. And it will just be that Peter will stand up and kind of summarize the whole thing together, preaching that sermon, okay? But here's the thing that's always fascinated me about that sermon. Peter, you remember, in that sermon, is going to let them know that they killed Jesus. "You, by the hands of lawless men, have put him to death, but death could not hold him. And God raised him from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high." He says to that group of people, "You killed the Son of God, and you stand guilty in this." who did he just say that to? 50 days earlier, it was that same group of people that stood before Pilate and cried out, what? Crucifying. Crucifying. And Peter and the other apostles are standing there boldly saying about Jesus. You see, all the events that had happened culminated in that resurrection, assured to them that he was whom he claimed to be. Isn't it true? And one of those is the Mount of Transfiguration. So let's look at it in a minute. Now, I like to do something when I'm teaching a class and such as this. And I want you to do something. I want you to get into the text, but not as a reader, but as a participant. I want you to become Peter. I want you to think that you're Peter and that you're there. I want you to think of the emotions that you would have been feeling. How would you have looked at this whole thing? This was a man like you who's going to witness something that he would never forget and would help to solidify in his mind. Let's begin with Matthew's account. We go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you remember we have there the great confession of Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know Jesus will turn, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say, you're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. The rock, of course, is the confession of truth. Just like you're Peter, I'm Jesus, the Son of God, you see. But Peter's made this great confession. And then right after that, Jesus tells him, go look over there in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus will sit there and tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and raised on the third day. And what does Peter do? No way, Lord. Lord, that can't happen to you. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not your mind is not on God's interest, but man's. Now, let's put some pieces of the puzzle together. You were there. You heard at John's baptism, this is my beloved son. You had then stood with Jesus and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus has told you, I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be killed. You've turned and said, no way, Lord, you can't be get behind me, Satan. Trying to be a stumbling block. You're thinking on man's ways and not on God's way. And 6 days, look at Matthew's account, 6 days later, Luke is going to say, 8 days. Matthew and Mark both use 6 days. Is there a conflict? No. Because what's happened is Matthew's using the time frame in between of the event there of that of the great confession until it happened, the Mount of Transfiguration, 6 days. Luke and John, or Luke is going ahead and he's putting those 2 days together with the 6 days, and there's your 8 days. Does that make sense to you? I'll understand that. So we've got then this time frame. After all the events that have happened there, after the great confession, and Jesus saying, I'm going to be killed, no way, Lord. 6 days have passed. And Jesus will go ahead and he'll take 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain. Now, why did he select these 3 and not any of the others? I don't know. There's all kinds, you read all these different commentaries and all these theologians, all kinds of speculation. Well, they were the closest ones. Or you know, after all, he said, Peter, you're going to have the keys of the kingdom. And we don't know. All we can say definitively is Peter, James, John. If you've got the answer to that answer, you know, happy for you. But I don't think there's any way we'll definitely. All we know is that he took those 3, okay? He's got these 3 men up into the mountain where the Bible says that Jesus is going to be transfigured. Now, What's Jesus doing there in the mountain? The Bible says that Jesus is praying. Now, remember, he's about to permit people to arrest him and kill him. He knows what's going to happen. Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not only did he not want to have the physical pain of suffering, he didn't want to be separated from God. But he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to have to endure the physical trials. He knew that if he's going to bear the sins of mankind upon himself, he had to be separated from God. Because the wages of sin is death. Death is a separation from God. And so he's praying to the Father. Probably praying there for some strength. It's just like he's going to do there in the garden a little bit later. And so people sit there and say that this is what it was all about. He's praying to the Father, and God's going to come to him and say, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased." I think, though, there's a lot more to what was happening than maybe we've seen in the past. While he's praying, he's transfigured. Now, the word there is metamorpho. Metamorphosis is a word that we have. It just simply means to change one's form. Matthew says his face shined as the sun. Luke said his garments became white and gleaming or dazzling. Mark says he was as white as no launderer on earth can whiten them, his garments. I don't want the transfiguration. This man is all of a sudden changed, didn't he? Somehow it's glowing. He's got this. And of course, people have drawn all these pictures, the white garments and the halos over him. All we can say is that it was something spectacular, right? And while this is happening, Moses and Elijah appear. And what do you think those two? What does Moses represent? The law. What does Elijah represent? The prophets. And so you've got the two representatives of the Jewish history, the law and the prophets are teaching. And the Bible sits there and lets us know that the three apostles recognize those men. Now, have you ever wondered how in the world did Peter, James, and John recognize that that's Moses and Elijah? I mean, they didn't have a Polaroid picture of them. See? I don't know. Maybe Jesus has said their names, and so they figured it out that way. Maybe just the conversation between Jesus and these two men have led them to understand. Or maybe it was that the Holy Spirit simply revealed that to Peter, James, and John, that that's who those men were. I don't know. But all of a sudden, they look up, and there's Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. In fact, one of the texts sat there and said they were kind of sleeping at the time they woke up and they saw that. Now, what we need to see, and this is what I think we've missed so many times, is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And the Bible says they were speaking of his, Jesus' departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. You remember Jesus had just previously been talking about that, hadn't he? I'm to go to Jerusalem or I'm to die. And Peter said, "No way, Lord." He refuted that. And now here comes Moses and Elijah, and they're discussing that very same issue that Jesus had told the apostles of what was to occur. And Peter, when he sees all that, impulsively says, "Well, I think we need to build three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Luke says he was not realizing what he was saying. Mark said he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Now you, like I said, I want you to be there. I want you to be Peter. I want you to think of what would your emotions have been if all of a sudden you're looking, Jesus has been praying, maybe you dozed off a little bit, and all of a sudden there's Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. You'd probably be dumbfounded, wouldn't you? Peter was. "Lord, it's good for us to be here, I think. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know, we'll cover all the bases. He doesn't really know what to say. And all of a sudden, a bright cloud overshadows them. What's the bright cloud represent? The presence of God. You remember during the wilderness wanderings, when the bright cloud came over the tabernacle, they were to stop going anywhere because that was a representation. Who was there? God. And when that cloud lifted up, now you can travel some more, you see. So the bright cloud there, which is the presence of Almighty God himself, and God's voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. Or hear ye him. And when all of a sudden the apostles looked up, Moses and Elijah is gone, and only Jesus is there. Now, remember I told you about what I was always taught, what I heard the preacher say, that we've always said that when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," and Moses and Elijah disappeared, he's saying in essence, you're not to listen to Moses anymore. You're not to listen to Elijah anymore. You're to listen to my Son. And we base that on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. How the Bible said, in the past, God spoke through the fathers and prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. And so, saying that that's what was happening when God said, hear ye him, that don't listen to Moses and Elijah, which we understand, that's part of the old that's gone, isn't it? We're now under the new covenant. And no doubt that's all true. But I don't think that's what God meant. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, tried, and put to death. No, Lord, can't happen. I'm not going to hear anything of it. So now, here's Moses and Elijah discussing with Jesus the very fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. And I really think that when God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," the discussion that was happening between Moses and Elijah and Jesus relates to the same thing. God is saying to those men, listen to what he told you. He told you what he's going to do. He told you. Why is that significant? Because if Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, if he doesn't suffer and die on the cross and raise from the dead, then there's no hope for any of us, right? He had to bear my sins upon the tree. Now, did they fully comprehend it then? I don't think so. Now, remember, Peter's going to, later in 2 Peter, he's going to talk about, we were there and we heard this. But I don't think they even comprehended it then. Because what's going to happen when Jesus is arrested? The Bible says all his disciples did what? They departed him. They fled. And now we're talking about Peter. Peter followed along. He's there in the courtyard. Person came up and said, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't know him. And I see you in the garden with him? No, I tell you, I don't know the man. Woman comes and says, you've got to be one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you. Now, how in the world would his speech betray you? He's from Galilee. That's in the north. They're down in Judea in the south. Have you ever noticed how those northerners sound kind of funny when they talk? Of course, what do the northerners think about the southerners, the way they talk? I was from Denver, Colorado. Born and raised there. That's where my family was. And I went off to Harding College in the south. And I'll never forget coming back home my freshman year, and one of the worst insults that was said to me. Oh, you sound like a southerner now. Because you're using y'all. I never said y'all in my life. In fact, you get insulted if you're down here, because you know what we say in the northern part? We don't use y'all. What do we say? You guys. And I was there at Harding, and I said, you guys, and some of the girls would say, do I look like a guy? You know. So, you know, the difference. But that's all it meant. His language betrays you as from someone who came from Galilee. And the Bible says that Peter began to curse and swear. I tell you, I don't know the man. And the cock crows, and I don't know how it happened. Maybe Jesus was being walked across here or something. But Jesus sees Peter. Peter sees Jesus. Their eyes lock. And Peter remembers when he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly, doesn't he? But why is Jesus there? What is that all about? Jesus said, fellas, this is what's going to happen. No way. Moses and Elijah are sitting there talking about it. And God says, listen to him. Listen to what he's telling you. Because this event has to occur if you're going to have any hope. And it won't be later until Jesus Christ is raised from the dead that all of the pieces of the puzzle came clear to Peter, as he lets us know in 2 Peter. And that's why boldly he could stand up to a group of people who 50 days before had cried out for the blood of Jesus and proclaimed, you killed the Son of Man, you're guilty. And we know what happened, don't we? They saw the conviction. They saw the faith. They saw the trust, they recognized the reality, and so verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he believed. It was solidified. Now, Peter's still going to struggle, isn't he? Peter's still going to have some doubts. But I want you to listen what the Bible sits there and tells us. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we've already referred to it, but let me read it to you now. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Put the pieces of the puzzle together. This is my beloved son. Fellas, I'm going to have to go into the city and die. No way. Can't accept that. Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. And the three of them are discussing that he's going to have to go into Jerusalem and suffer and die. And God says, fellas, listen to my son. Listen to what he's saying to you. Because that's how mankind will be redeemed in my sight. He's going to go there and bear all the sins of mankind. And when he does that, when one believes and is baptized, he'll be saved. And that's really the message of the Mount of Transfiguration. Comments? Complaints? Arguments? Guess what? Second bell hasn't rung, but I went a little bit over in my sermon, so I'm giving you 5 minutes back.